If you've closed your Bible, now would be a good time to reopen it to that passage in Luke chapter 1, page 1551, which we'll look at together this morning. And as we turn there, I have a fun fact for you this morning. Do you like fun facts?
Yes.
I wasn't expecting you to actually respond. That's good. Here's a fun fact for you. This time next week, we'll have finished our Christmas Day service. And you'll be at home, you'll have unwrapped all of your Christmas presents. You'll have eaten your 8th mince pie of the morning, getting ready for your Christmas dinner. That's a fun fact, isn't it? And here's another fun fact. This time the week after that, we'll be halfway through our first service of 2023. There we go, almost 2023. And at this point, all of you are thinking the exact same 5 words. Where has the year gone? Is that what you're thinking? Where has the year gone? It's exactly the same thing we thought this time last year. Every year we remain astonished at the fact that a year lasts exactly 1 year, and so we think it's gone really quickly. But we all think, where has the time gone? Time seems to go by so quickly, doesn't it? And we get to this point of the year and we're a bit puzzled about why time seems to move so quickly. But if we're Christians at this point of the year, we may also be puzzled about something else. Not just about why time seems to move so quickly, but why God sometimes seems to move so slowly. This is Advent that we're in, looking forward not just to Christmas, but looking forward to something else. Looking forward to the day when Jesus will come back. The Bible promises that one day Jesus will come back, and Advent is a season where, as a church, we look forward to Jesus coming back. This is now my 6th Advent as pastor at Literature Mission. And has Jesus come back yet? No. And I know some of you have experienced a lot more than 6 Advents in this church, year after year of waiting, and Jesus is not here yet. So as we approach today, the end of another year of waiting, I hope we'll find some encouragements from what Zechariah says at the birth of his son, John, who had grown up to be John the Baptist. These are words that he may have sung. Sometimes it's called a song. We don't know if he did sing them, but he certainly said them, these words, at the birth of his son. It had been quite a year for Zechariah at this point. He spent most of the year in silence. An angel had silenced him because he had questioned and doubted God's word. And during that time, it seems that Zechariah had had lots of time to reflect and to think. And he'd come to a new trust in God's word and in God's faithfulness. And that trust is shown in these words that he either sings or says when his son is born. Words that are not so much about his son, John, but another baby that was about to be born, Jesus. And I hope that this morning we'll get 2 encouragements from what Zechariah says. 2 things that Zechariah says that will help to keep us going while we wait for that day when Jesus will come back. The first thing that Zechariah says, that he tells us about a God who always keeps his appointments. We meet in Zechariah's words a God who always keeps his appointments. Look down at verse 68. And how Zechariah begins these words of prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Right at the beginning, Zechariah gives thanks and praises God that he has visited his people. The God that the Bible introduces us to, the God that we've seen in Luke chapter 1 so far, is a God who is active in this world, active for the good of his people. He's not a God who made the world and then just disappeared and left us to it. The God who continues to work and who is here visited his people. And there are particular moments in history where the Bible says that God has visited his people. And we could get the wrong impression from the word visit. It doesn't mean that he stays away from his people the rest of the time, like how we might talk of visiting, like I could say that I visited Sainsbury's yesterday, and I'm planning to stay away for the rest of this week. For legal reasons, I should clarify, just because of busyness, not anything else they did. But that's not what God visiting means. It means that these are moments where he's about to act in a special way. The God who is always at work among his people is about to act in a special way. That there are certain moments in Bible history where God makes it very clear that he hasn't forgotten his people. He sees the situation they're in and he cares about them. So he's about to act. He visits them. There are a number of places you can read through the Bible later and look at all the mentions of visiting. But one of the key ones is in the Exodus, where you have God's people in slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 4, when God appoints Moses and Aaron to this role as spokespeople, we read this. The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And what was the result of that divine visit? Well, God's people brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, brought out from slavery and oppression into a new life of freedom. And now here in Luke chapter 1, God has again visited his people. He hasn't forgotten. He sees their situation. And he cares. And what's really important for us in our waiting this morning, our waiting this year, is that he's visited his people just as he promised he would. He visited his people just as he promised he would. That this date of the first Christmas had been on the divine calendar for a long time. In fact, before the world was even made. This wasn't a kind of visit where God just happened to be passing and thought he would drop in. That this was a planned visit. This was God carefully unwrapping his promises and visiting his people. And you can imagine Zechariah as he says or sings these words. You can imagine him mentally ticking off a long list of promises that God has made in the past that he's now answering at this moment, just as he promised. And look down at verse 69, where we get this visit described as God raising up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, we saw a few weeks ago the significance of King David, who received certain promises of a greater king who would come. And that's the significance of Jesus being born in Royal David's city, answering God's promises. Then Zechariah goes on in verse 70 to talk about how God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. All of these different messengers that we find in the Old Testament, all of these different prophets who all speak, we're told, with one mouth. They all have this one message of God's work, pointing forward to the child who will be born. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, as the prophet Isaiah said. But Zechariah goes back before the prophet Isaiah. He takes us back to Abraham, verse 72. That God is acting at that first Christmas to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. All the way back to Abraham. One of the main moments in Abraham's life was when he was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as they came to the moment of sacrifice, God provided a ram as a substitute. And then at that point, God says these words. This is Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now, as Zechariah says these words, God has not withheld his son, his only son, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, just as God promised. As we look back at that first Christmas, how God visited his people just as he had promised to, it reminds us that as we begin another year of waiting, we're not waiting in vain. We're waiting for a God who always keeps his appointments, a God who always shows up as he promised. We're not just waiting in vain, we're not waiting in a vague hope that maybe something will happen. No, God has promised Jesus will return in power and glory, that one day in the future, very soon in fact, in the grand scheme of things, there'll be one final glorious divine visit as Jesus descends from heaven, and we'll be able to sing an even more joyful song than Zechariah did at the birth of his son John, about a God who's visited and redeemed his people just as he promised. We look back at how God has kept his promises in the past, and we know that we're not waiting in vain, that God keeps his appointments. At this point, it's worth thinking about the question, why is that worth waiting for? If there's something that we should be waiting for, why is that actually worth waiting for? And that brings us to a second thing that Zechariah tells us in this prophecy or in this song, as he tells us about this child who is born. He tells us about a saviour who drives the darkness away. He tells us about a saviour who drives the darkness away. That's one way of summing up Zechariah's answer to the question, what child is this? The child who is born, not John, his child, but Jesus, the more significant child. He's a saviour, and the saviour who comes as light to drive darkness away. We're told in verse 74 that the result of this divine visit is that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That God's people will be able to serve him without fear, that they'd have that privilege of enjoying being God's people without fear. And to give us an image of life without fear, we get a picture at the end of what Zechariah says of light coming in to darkness. This image of light coming into darkness. Those of you who are here for the last Messy Church, who was here for the last Messy Church? You may remember Caroline asked us what we were afraid of, and quite a few people are afraid of the dark. Maybe some of you here are afraid of the dark. It's a very common thing to be afraid of. And even those of us who are too scared to admit publicly that we're scared of the dark, it's still a case when you're alone in a dark house at night and you hear the creaking noise from the room next door. It's scary, isn't it? Something that in the light of day wouldn't be scary at all. But when the darkness comes, so come the fears. Well, Zechariah gives us a picture of people who are in spiritual darkness, and then Jesus comes as the one who brings the light of day. Let's look at what Zechariah says in verse 76. This is the second half of his prophecy or his song, where he starts by talking about his son at last. Finally, he mentions the fact that he's just had a baby. And it's as if he's addressing the child. He says, "You, child, be called the prophet of the Most High." That his son John is kind of like a warm-up act, preparing for the main event, that he will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And the main event, we're told in verse 78, comes from the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. Now, different Bible translations may use slightly different words there. If you're not using a church Bible, you may have a word like dawn rather than sunlight, or you may have day spring. That's the word we're familiar from the carol. But that's the image of the rising sun that drives away the darkness with all of its fears. That John comes announcing his arrival like the dawn chorus, and then Jesus is the rising sun that brings the light of day. To quote Pat's favourite carol, available in the carol booklet, here is the dawn of redeeming grace. And what is it that happens when the light comes? The light that Jesus brings, the light coming down into darkness, what happens when that light comes? We can think about three things that Zechariah mentions that lurk in the darkness. One is sin. At the heart of salvation, in Zechariah's words and in the Bible, is the forgiveness of sin. Verse 77, what John is preparing for, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Sin in darkness. You may have heard recently about Santa making a list and checking it twice, trying to find out who's been naughty and been nice. And if Santa made that list according to the standards of the perfect holiness of God, all of us would have a very bleak Christmas. Because according to the standards of the perfect holiness of God, we've all failed. And we've failed miserably. That every single year, we add to a long list of ways that we've sinned. Ways that we've turned our back on the God who made us, the God who's shown us so much mercy, we turn our back on him. We ignore the light of his words, and we embrace the darkness of disobedience instead. We sin. We disobey the God who made us and has shown us so much mercy. And if God treated us as our sins deserved, we wouldn't just face a very bleak Christmas, we'd face a very bleak eternity. That if God treated us as our sins deserved, then appearing before God on the day of judgment to give account for how we've lived would be terrifying at the prospect of eternal judgment that we deserve for our sin. Darkness. Because of the tender mercy of our God, who doesn't treat his people as their sins deserve, light came down into darkness to bring forgiveness. That this child was born so that he could die. And this child was born so that he could die for our sins, for our disobedience. This child who was born in the manger, grew up, and then died on the cross, there on the cross, taking the judgment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven, so that those who trust in him can be forgiven, can know that forgiveness of our sins. That rather than being in fear of how God is going to respond to our sins, instead we can know life with him, we can know his love. We can know him treating us as his precious children in Jesus. All of our sins forgiven as the light shines in the darkness because of the tender mercy of our God. And later in the service, we're going to be eating and drinking together, remembering how this child who was born grew up to die on the cross, dying for our sins so we can have forgiveness. So we can end 2022 and begin 2023 rejoicing in that forgiveness. And if you're not someone who has come to Jesus asking for forgiveness, if you haven't come to put your trust in him, if you don't know what it means for your sin to be forgiven, to have this new relationship with God, then when we're eating and drinking together later in the service, that would be a good time to talk to God silently in prayer. And you can ask that he would forgive you. He would forgive you in Jesus' name. He would give you new life with God. You can come today, whatever you've done in the last week, year, in your life, whatever thoughts you've had of God, however you've treated him, it doesn't matter. You can come to God today through Jesus. You can speak to him in prayer and ask that he would give you salvation in the forgiveness of your sins as the light shines in the darkness. But there's something else lurking in the darkness, not just sin. There's something else that Zechariah mentions. Death. Verse 79. Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Death that hangs over us as humans, as one of those inescapable realities, part of the darkness of this world, a horrifying reality that we're all too familiar with. Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. But because of his tender mercy, light came into darkness to bring eternal life. That this child was born so he could die for our sin, and he died for our sins so we can enjoy life with God without end. That just as Jesus rose from the dead, so do all those who believe in him will one day rise, never again to die. That in place of the fear of death, we can know more and more of the hope of life, endless life, life without end in the presence of God, because of his tender mercy, shining light into the darkness. There's a third fear that Zechariah mentions that lurks in the darkness. He mentions it a few times in verse 71 and in verse 74. He talks about enemies. He talks about being delivered and rescued from the hands of enemies. That in this world now, there are lots of forces that oppose God and oppose God's people, human forces and spiritual forces. And the most serious enemy of all, lying behind human opposition in this world, is Satan, the devil, who is, whatever society around us might say and mock, is very real and is very powerful. It's not someone to joke about, who lurks in the darkness, who loves darkness, who loves trapping people in darkness and leading people to eternal darkness. But because of the tender mercy of our God, light came into darkness to bring victory. To bring victory over Satan and all of the forces of darkness. That this child was born so he could die for our sin. In dying for our sin, he defeated Satan, defeated those forces of darkness. So that even now, in the light of day, for those who believe in Jesus, we see Satan is no match for the power and might of our Saviour Jesus. And one day, all opposition to God will come to an end forever when Jesus returns. This Saviour who drives the darkness away. And at Christmas, we remember that dawn of redeeming grace. We can see this beginning of this new day of salvation, where we can find forgiveness. We can find new life with God. We can find hope, not just for tomorrow, next week, but forever. We can have this privilege of serving God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. And at Christmas we remember that one day he will come back just as he promised and will enjoy the full brightness of life in eternal glory. In the new creation, where, as the last book of the Bible says, there'll be no need of light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light. Not in that poor, lowly stable with the oxen standing by shall we see him, but in heaven, just as he promised. So as we approach the end of another year of waiting, let's join Zechariah in remembering this God who always keeps his appointments, remembering this Saviour who drives away the darkness. And as I've been thinking about this over the last week, I've been reminded of something that I read a number of years ago now. So I'm stealing this idea from someone called Graham Bainham, who wrote this book called Last Things First, which I recommend with the caveat that I last read it while we were still in the EU. But one of the ideas he says is that every year, when he gets a new calendar and a new diary, he goes through at random days of the year, and in his calendar or diary, he writes the word today, question mark. But that could be the day that Jesus comes back. We don't know what the day is, but we're told it's soon, and it could be the 23rd of March, 2023. Could be the 18th of April, 2023. It could be the 27th of September, 2023. Graham Bainham just writes the word today, question mark. A reminder that there is a day that's coming and God will keep his promises. And I've been reflecting on that idea, and I think 2023 is a year where I'm going to copy Graham Bainham as we enter another year of waiting. As I add the word today at random points on my Google calendar. So then when I come to add other things during the year, like when I'm adding our summer holiday dates, I can remember that there's an even better day coming, something much better than a summer holiday. I keep looking forward to that day. I keep pressing on in serving God in holiness and righteousness, knowing that in Jesus our labour is not in vain. And then when I come to add yet another funeral to the calendar, and that sadness of a friend, a brother or sister in Christ dying in him, I can remember that there's a day coming when all darkness will be banished for good for all of God's people. And we can keep looking forward to that day, and we can keep serving God in holiness and righteousness, knowing that in Jesus our labour is not in vain. What child is this who was born for us? He's the light of the world, and he's coming again soon. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we praise you for the good news of light coming down into darkness. And we praise you for that promise which still is true and remains true, that he is coming soon. Now we confess that sometimes we find it hard to keep waiting for that day. We can get dragged away into focusing on this world now, or we can be discouraged and despairing. And please help us in the days and weeks and months and years to come, however long you give us before that day. Help us to keep looking forward, to keep trusting, to keep waiting faithfully as we wait for that day when we'll see that glorious eternal light and we'll be with our Saviour forever. Pray that you keep us trusting in his precious name. Amen.